Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman.
And tonight we are coming to you live from Cruciform Conference, or maybe I should say recorded live at Cruciform Conference. I'm here at the conference where we've had two wonderful days of teaching and preaching on the topic of holiness with Justin Peters, Brandon Scalf, Chris Huff, and so many other wonderful men of God. And Amy, bless her heart, literally, Amy's joining us via Zoom since she's still recovering from heart surgery.
That's right. I wish I could be there, almost. I'm 7 weeks out of post-op and really looking forward to our episode tonight.
Me too. So tonight we're doing a live version of our recurring Q&A feature on the podcast that we call Glad You Asked, which we do from time to time. We usually ask our listeners to send us questions through social media or email or things like that, but tonight we're doing it live. So you ask the questions, we answer them, and here's how it's going to work. We've got a live audience here with us, and so they get first priority in asking questions. If they ask all of their questions and we still have time left over, we've passed out some little slips of paper that people can write their questions down on. So if you know people don't want to ask questions at the microphone, they can turn those in, and we will read those questions and answer those questions. And then if we still have time left over after that, we've got some questions that have been submitted via social media, and we'll answer some of those. Okay, so we are going to open up the floor for questions, and if I could get a volunteer to bring the little slips of paper up here, that if anybody wrote questions down, that would be great too. But I'm going to open up the floor for questions, and if you can just come up to this microphone right here so that we can get your lovely voice recorded and ask your question, that would be great. Your questions can be, thank you so much, your questions can be about something you learned at the conference, or something totally unrelated. And I would just ask our audience members to try to keep your questions to under about 20 seconds long and limit yourself to one question at a time so I don't get confused. Okay, so who's first? And we're recording this, so we want to kind of avoid dead air. So if anybody wants to step up to the microphone and ask their question, come right ahead. Okay, we've got our first victim.
Hi, my name's Brianna, and I guess my question is, because sometimes I feel like, I don't know, when I'm studying or talking about really big, like, theological concepts, sometimes I almost feel, like, hard to connect, and I struggle with needing, like, an experiential way to connect with God. So I just wonder what you would tell a person like me. And I've also, just to give you some background, I've come out of like a hyper charismatic movement that, you know, was very false and things. So anyway, yeah, what would you tell someone like me who struggles with feeling like I'm far from God if I'm not having an experience?
Okay, so Brianna asked if she's come out of an NAR situation, and so she was asking about when she studies theology, she sometimes feels like there's kind of a disconnect between the learning and the feeling. Is that kind of what you meant? And maybe what would be our advice to her about that? I'll go first. I would just say, first of all, I wouldn't worry about it a whole lot, and especially coming out of the New Apostolic Reformation, where there's so much emphasis on feelings and experiences and things like that. That might be God's grace to you right now, not to fall back into that. And so I think that's okay. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to feel any certain way or that we have to experience any certain emotions or anything like that when we're studying God's word or studying theology or anything like that. So I would just say, don't put too much pressure on yourself, and don't feel anxious about that. That's okay. That's just where you are right now. You know, that may come in time as you spend more time in prayer and in the word. So Amy, anything to add?
Well, I think it's really hard, and thanks, Brianna, for asking. I think it's really difficult to come out of a movement like that one. That's a really tough one, and if you're feeling like, you know, this is all just kind of crashing down, everything that you thought was true, all of a sudden, you know, you begin reading scripture and you see, wow, this is very vastly different from what I was taught in church or in the churches that I've been to. And so there are a number of different resources out there. I know, and I don't know if you're on connected on social media or Facebook or anything like that, but there's lots of groups that are for people who are kind of coming out of the NAR. And I'm not sure, Michelle, during your conference at Cruciform, were there any sessions on the NAR?
No, we've been focused on holiness this weekend.
Oh, good. Well, that's where you want to be focused, Brianna. But just for anyone who doesn't know what the NAR is, it stands for the New Apostolic Reformation. And really, it's a Dominionist movement, which tells us that God is restoring the lost offices of church governance, like prophets and apostles mostly. And that's with a capital P and a capital A. So there's really no organized movement, but yet there are a lot of hallmarks. And they believe that their modern day apostles have the power and authority to execute God's plans and purposes here on earth. And prophets can, you know, predict, or they have a word for you. And there's a lot of extra biblical words that are coming your way. And the emphasis really is on dreams and visions. And but they believe they're laying a foundation for God's final purposes on earth. And we don't really need all of that. What we need is scripture to tell us what's coming and what's ahead. God's already laid that out. And so, Brianna, you can have complete confidence in just reading scripture and just, at, you know, finding that good, solid church where they can help you understand what God's word actually says about all of these things. And so I would just encourage you to keep asking questions and stick with scripture.
Amen. That's the most important thing. Okay, who's next? Anybody else want to step up to the microphone there? So at least I can hear you. Everybody else can hear you.
My name's Haley. So I come from a similar background, Word of Faith, NAR, and I was just wondering how you would address someone who, a female, like family member or friend, who considers themselves to be the role of a pastor.
Okay. Yeah. So she would like to know, she's come out of the NAR as well, and she'd like to know, how do you approach or address a female family member who considers herself to be a pastor? Do you want to take that one first, or you want me to go first?
Basically, yeah. Why don't you, Michelle? But I okay. would just say, wow, you know, you've got a golden opportunity that God has just laid right at your doorstep. And so I would start out with, I know what Michelle is going to say, because we're both on the same page on this one. I would start out asking some questions. This is not going to be easy, but it needs to be done. So, Michelle, what are your, I know what you're going to say.
Probably the same thing you would say if you kept going on. I would agree with Amy to, you know, maybe approach. The thing about it is that if, like we were talking about in my session earlier, is that, first of all, this person is most likely a false convert. I mean, that's being in a system like the New Apostolic Reformation, being unrepentantly a female, quote unquote, pastor. That's not the fruit of somebody who's saved, okay? We'll just put it that way. So this person is very likely a false convert. And one of the things that we were talking about earlier in my session is that one of the fruits of unholiness that a false convert bears a lot of times is that if you try to approach this person with biblical truth, they're going to get angry. Yeah, a lot of us have experienced that. You are not alone. You want to, first of all, bathe the whole thing in prayer. You want a foundation of prayer to start off from. Maybe pray for weeks, months, I don't know, however long, to lay that foundation of prayer and to seek wisdom from the Lord about how best to approach this person. And then, like Amy said, a lot of times asking questions is a softer, gentler way to approach someone that will at least keep that anger at bay for a little while longer, maybe. Ask questions about what she believes. Ask questions about, well, here's what the Bible says. What do you think about that? You know, that kind of thing. And then very likely what this person needs is the gospel. She needs to repent and believe the gospel and trust Christ for salvation. And it's kind of hard to juggle it sometimes, but what we need to keep in mind as we're sharing with people like this is what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and they're foolishness, and he does not understand them, that he's not able to understand them. That's the Michelle paraphrase. That's not the exact word for word. But so you're not going to be able to convince someone who's lost to do things in a godly way, because that person is still dead in her sins and trespasses. And what we say to them about biblical instruction and biblical roles and things like that, it's not going to, they're not able to understand it because they're not saved. So there's not really any magical words or formulas that you can use for approaching somebody like that. It's going to get messy. You may lose your relationship with that person. But Christ says, you know, if you love father or mother or child or whoever more than me, again, this is Michelle's paraphrase, that you're not worthy of me. And yeah. Many, many Christians, true biblical Christians, have lost family members, friends. I mean, the relationship with family members and loved ones and friends, and because of biblical truth. Biblical truth divides. And that doesn't mean that we're bad or wrong for standing on biblical truth. That's what Christ calls us to do. He says, count the cost before you start following me. And this is one of the costs. It's going to cost you people who don't know Christ and are rebelling against him. And yeah. It's sad, but it's reality. And we have to be willing to lose those people, or we are not following Christ as he has called us to. So I know it's hard. I've had the same situation in my life. I know Amy has too. And it's hard and it's painful and it's messy. And there's a lot of times there's not a happy ending to it. And I'm sorry about that. But that's what Christ calls us to. And hey, he says, if you'll read Matthew 5:10-12, it talks about the rewards that he will bless us with for being persecuted in that way. And so there is a silver lining to it, and that's very comforting to know that we can be that we'll be blessed because we've been persecuted for the sake of Christ. So great question. Who's
it
next?
Is, and I would just add too, as we're waiting for the next person to go, that yes. In my own immediate family, I grew up with mom, dad, and one other brother, and only one of us believes that the Bible is 100% true, and so. I've got a mom and dad and brother who have female pastors, and it's very, very hard. And we've had those conversations, and they're tough, and it does strain the relationship tremendously. I haven't lost them, but it's a very different relationship because I know in my heart of hearts that they do not believe fully the gospel. And I pray for them. I try my hardest, but that relationship will never be as true brothers and sisters in Christ until I know for sure that they believe in the basic doctrines that define Christianity. And so, when the Apostle Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, they have those pat answers down. They know that, Paul was, and this is an exact quote, Paul was a chauvinist. He's not for today. So this is where, unfortunately, this is where we're at. And so, it is very sad, but we're called to try. We're called to present the truth. We're not called to be the Holy Spirit or change anyone, but we are called to say something when something goes against God.
That's absolutely right. All right, who's next?
My name's Michelle. My question, actually it's an ask for advice. If you started seeing some small, not major issues with discernment in the leadership of your church, how would you address that as a woman?
That's a great question. So Michelle's question, great name by the way, is that if you start seeing your church sort of straying in the sermon or maybe in the women's Bible study department or whatever it happens to be, yes, how do you approach that as a woman? So you want to take that or you want me to?
Why don't you start off?
Okay. That's a really great question. And it's important that we, it's important that you said, as a woman, how do we handle that? Because we do need to comport ourselves as godly women in the church. That's really important. So let me start off by recommending an article on my blog, michelleleslie.com. I run a weekly feature called The Mailbag, and there's a mailbag article called How Should I Approach My Church Leaders Who Are Introducing False Doctrine into the Church, or something like that. It's got a really long title. So that may help if you have, you know, something written down to look at and study on. But the first thing that I would recommend is that if your husband is a Christian and he is also a member of the church, I would discuss it with him first about, is he seeing the same things you are? Are y'all on the same page about everything? And the next thing I would say is that the two of you should discuss how to approach it and follow his leadership, whatever that might be. But a lot of times what you'll need to do is you'll need to set up an appointment with the pastor, or, you know, if it's like something like your minister of music is using Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation music and stuff like that. Those are all heretically based forms of music, whatever you want to call it. Whoever is in charge of whatever the area of error is, set up an appointment to talk to that person. Don't try and catch them in the hall and address it, you know, between Sunday school and church or something like that. But set aside some time. And you and your husband will need to decide if he should go talk to the person, or if the two of you should go talk to the person, or if it might be appropriate for you to go talk to the person. If it's a problem in the women's ministry, it might be more appropriate for you to go talk to the women's ministry leader or something like that. And just go in love. And I would also suggest going in assuming that the person who is in error just does not know that he or she is in error, because that's what we find a lot of times, especially in the women's ministry, is that women's ministry directors, let's say it's a situation where she has selected a Beth Moore Bible study for the women's ministry. What we find a lot of times, and I'm sure Amy would agree, is that the women's ministry leaders just don't know that there are problems with Beth Moore. They go into, well, I guess they don't go into Lifeway. They go onto Lifeway's website and they order whatever's the latest and greatest women's Bible study that they're guaranteed to draw lots of women in. And they assume that because it's sold through Lifeway, it's biblical. And that is not frequently the case. So go in with an attitude that the person probably just doesn't know, but would want to know. You know, if this person is a Christian, she would want to know that she's in error so that she can line herself up with Scripture, because as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. And just go in very humbly and kindly and patiently with, if in this particular scenario, with evidence showing that Beth Moore is a false teacher and some of the things that she does and says and things like that. Not an overwhelming flood of evidence that's just going to be, you know, the person's just going to throw up their hands and say, well, this is too much to look at, you know. But enough that's convincing. And then present the evidence, talk kindly and calmly to the person, and then say, you know, would you look over this? Would you think about this? Would you pray about this? And get back with me. And then give them a week or two and however long. And if they don't get back with you, then you touch base back with them and just say, hey, what did you think about that stuff that I brought you. The next step is they're either going to agree with you and change things, which would be great. And look, this does happen. We hear from women who go to their pastor about whatever, or their women's ministry director, and the pastor or whoever says, I didn't realize, we're going to fix that. Praise God when that happens. Praise God for godly pastors who want their churches to run in a biblical way. But that's not what happens most of the time, unfortunately. Right. If you're in a doctrinally sound church, that's what happens most of the time. But if you're not in a doctrinally sound church, usually the response is going to be, you're just being a troublemaker. You're just complaining. You're just being hateful and calling Beth Moore names by calling her a false teacher. And so you're just causing division and stirring up strife in the church. It's at that point that you and your husband need to come back together and talk about this again. Not that you aren't talking about it the whole time, but it's probably around this point where you may want to start thinking about the possibility of finding a more doctrinally sound church. Because if that's going to happen in that one particular area, that's probably just the tip of the iceberg with other problems. So that would be my recommendation on how, generally, how to handle it.
Yeah. I would say, too, that it depends on a lot of things. And Michelle said everything that that is true, as she always does. But we did, what I was trying to do was find out, we did a podcast on this at one point about how to go and speak to your pastor or speak to your elders. Maybe your church is huge and, you know, you can't get a meeting with your pastor, but you have elders that who would listen. I'm going to dig that up and find that for us, but I couldn't find it for some reason. But when you get pushback, as Michelle touched on, you are going to hear some things that may catch you by surprise, and I hope it doesn't, because both Michelle and I and many other people have been through that before. They're kind of the same catchphrases that we hear from time to time. You're just being negative and critical. You have a Jezebel spirit. I always say, I promise that Jezebel died thousands of years ago, and she's not flying around waiting to make ladies snarky. So,
Amy, can I just put something in here real quick?
Yeah.
If you're going to a church that uses the term Jezebel spirit, get out of it immediately. You are not in a doctrinally sound church. So that there's your sign. Go ahead. Sorry.
No, it took me a long time to know that. that's very good. I wish I would have had that sign years ago. But you know what? Why can't you be more positive is another one. You're being very negative. But he's a really famous, or she's a really famous book author. This person appears at conferences all over the place. I thought this was trusted. So you might get pushback like that. The worst one is do not judge. They're taking Matthew 7 out of context, the do not judge. So we need to really be prepared for that and decide how you're going to react next, because what you don't want to do is fly off the handle and go on attack mode. Again, like Michelle said, get back with your husband or begin to discuss what next for us. If this is how the church is reacting, then we can argue or we can make a plan. And so do that through prayer. And it's not easy to find a biblical sound church, but there are many out there. And Michelle on her blog has a great resource for how to find a biblically sound church. And I would just encourage you to go to Michelle's website and look at that and find out, where am I? What's my zip code? Can I just put it in and find some churches? Yes, you can.
Yeah.
So that would be a way I would start.
Yeah, and we will. I had forgotten we had recorded an episode about that.
We did. I'm not seeing it.
We'll figure out what that was, and we'll put it in the show notes along with some other of the links that we have been talking about, so that you can be able to find that. Does anyone else want to come up to the microphone? Because otherwise, we'll go ahead to the turned in questions. Anybody, come ahead.
Okay, I was honestly debating about asking this.
Okay.
I'm Haley.
Hi, Haley.
How do you process cessationism with testimonies about, like, hearing God personally.
Okay. So Haley would like to know, how do you reconcile cessationism with personal testimonies about things like hearing God personally, God telling you to do stuff and stuff like that. Why don't you try this one first?
Yeah, my rule of thumb is I don't argue with people's testimonies. They truly believe that these things have happened to them. I don't start there. I start by listening, respecting them, and then just keep bringing them back to Scripture over and over again. And just say, you know, what about Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? I usually start there and talk about how God does talk with us today, but it is through Scripture. And there are many verses like that. And so we can trust that the Bible is sufficient. I'm sure that y'all talked about sufficiency of Scripture this weekend so far. We can talk about why we believe what we believe, and that's because God has said it. It's not because we've just decided God doesn't speak audibly anymore. God has actually said that, and so we can start there. But that person is sharing something exciting with you, something they think they've experienced, and you know, you don't want to say this, but oftentimes when they're experiencing kind of a presence in the room that they think they've spoken to, and they think it's Jesus, that could very likely be something demonic. And yes. So, we want to make sure that we don't leave them there. We don't argue with them. We want to make sure that we help them, because that's not something you want to have your loved one go through. You want to make sure that, you know, they're bringing this to you. Let's work through this together. And this is discipleship. This is something that women do with each other. And so if you're the one who's more seasoned and, you know, you've got the truth, why couldn't you then meet regularly to talk about these things and really do Scripture and offer that Bible reading together, and then make sure that those verses are the ones that you land on. Because you want to make sure that they are steeped in truth and not experiences.
Right. And I would totally agree with all of that. And I would just say also, a lot of times, if this is someone who's, you know, not off in New Apostolic Reformation la la land, if it's somebody that's like in your average evangelical church, a lot of times you can ask some questions and get them to understand what's going on here for themselves. For example, most people in your average evangelical church, if you ask them, who is, as a Christian, what is your authority in life? Is it you or is it God's word? Most of them probably still know enough to say, God's word is our authority as Christians, and we believe it and we obey it no matter what. Well, so the next question is, if you have an experience, and whatever the experience may have been, I'm not denying it happened, whatever, but if your interpretation of that experience conflicts with Scripture, who's wrong, you or Scripture? That can kind of bring it down to brass tacks, you know, because there's not a whole lot of people who claim to be Christians that are going to say they're right and the Bible's wrong, you know. So if your interpretation or your idea of whatever it was that happened conflicts with Scripture, like you think whatever this experience was God doing X, and the Bible says God doesn't do X or X doesn't exist, then you can see that it's in conflict with Scripture, and hopefully she will say, you know, the Bible's right, and that's our position as Christians, is that we are to come in line with what Scripture says, not anything else. And I, you know, to illustrate this point, when I'm teaching on the authority of Scripture, one thing I use as an illustration is if you go outside and you look up at the sky, and the sky looks blue to you, and you come back inside and you pick up your Bible, and from a good translation, rightly handled in context, the Bible says the sky is green, not blue, then it doesn't matter how many times you go back outside and the sky looks blue to you, the sky is green because the Bible says it's green. Okay? That's how much we are to believe and trust God's word. We are to believe and trust God's word over any experience we might have, over any feeling we might have. God's word has the final say. So that's kind of how I would lead and disciple someone who thinks that she's having supernatural experiences or God talking to her or things like that, is to disciple her towards a better understanding of the fact that God's word is our authority, not our experiences, our emotions, our opinions, and things like that. So.
Yeah, and I would just add, too, that a lot of, especially women, I don't know why this is, but a lot of us will read scripture and think that just because something happened to one of the disciples or, later on one of the apostles, a miracle has happened, that this is how we are to operate. Well, if this happened to the Apostle Paul, why couldn't this be for today? Why couldn't this happen to me? And I would always, and when I disciple women, I always bring them to this point, is that there are a couple different ways that the Bible speaks about experiences and descriptions. Are they descriptive verses describing something, or are they prescriptive verses, which both describe and command that it's for today? And so there's a lot of history. Yeah, there's a lot of history in the Bible about things that have happened, that God has done. Those are things that are history. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are going to be doing these things today. So just something to keep in mind when you're reading scripture. Is it prescriptive or descriptive? And you can ask your friends that as well.
That's a great point. All right, we're going to go ahead and move on to the written questions that our audience has turned in. So our first question, and if anybody else has any more written down questions, you can bring them up here. The first question is, who is your favorite woman in the Bible? I'm going to let you go first, Amy, because I can't think of a good answer to that question yet. Buy myself some time there.
Oh, boy, there are so many. I like Ruth. I really do. Ruth is somebody who was obedient, and she went through great tragedy, but she didn't go back to her old religion when things went south. She followed Naomi, her mother-in-law. She would not leave and go back. She followed her into her new homeland, and she was faithful, and she was obedient, and she did exactly what Naomi said. It may have sounded strange to her or frightening, but she did it anyway. And she knew that Naomi knew God. She knew that Naomi's people knew God. And so she wanted that for herself. There are just many reasons to just love Ruth. And I just really appreciate that that book and that question too. So thank you. How about you, Michelle? Who's your favorite?
I don't know that I really have. This is one of those questions that you get asked and you can't think of an answer spur of the moment. And then like 3 weeks later, you're like, oh, I should have said so-and-so. But as you were talking, I was thinking about Priscilla in the Bible, not Priscilla Schreier. Priscilla was, I'm thinking specifically about the incident where she and Aquila took Apollos aside and corrected his, I guess you could call it false doctrine. Apollos was teaching what he knew of the gospel, but it wasn't complete, and so therefore it wasn't correct. And so Priscilla and her husband took him aside. First of all, they recognized that, so she's a woman who recognized what the gospel is and was able to correctly determine that this was not the correct presentation of the gospel. And she and her husband took him aside quietly, kindly, and explain the gospel to him more fully. So as a woman who myself, as a lot of y'all know, I'm called upon many times to discern what false doctrine is and to explain why it's false doctrine and what true doctrine, biblical doctrine is, I guess she's kind of somebody I would look up to. So we'll say that she's my favorite for now. And if I come up with a better answer later, we'll put it in the podcast later. All right.
My favorite answer is all of them. But
yes, all of them, not Jezebel.
All of the biblical ones. How about
yeah.
that? All of the ones who are following after God.
That's right. All right, this next question. Okay, this is a question that came up from one of my sessions. The next question is, you talked about Bible study being a part of practical holiness. How does one find time to spend time in God's Word with busy lives? That's a great question.
Yeah.
I would just say you just have to do it. You know, my husband's uncle had this great saying that you do what you want to do. And when my husband first told me about that, I said, well, that's not true. I don't want to do the dishes, but I have to do them anyway, right? And he said, yeah, but you want to do the dishes more than you want them stacked up in the sink and roaches to come in and stuff like that. And so he was right. You do what you want to do. If you really want to study the Bible, you will find a way to make time in your schedule for that. You will make the sacrifice of getting up earlier or going to bed later or finding some time, whatever works for you. And you don't have to do it first thing in the morning if that doesn't work for you. If you can commit to doing it sometime later in the day, that's fine too. But you will prioritize that and you will find a way to do it. I do have an article on this that can help you with some practical tips, and we will put the link to it in the show notes. I believe it's called 9 Helps for Starting and Sticking to a Daily Bible Study Time or a Daily Quiet Time or something like that. So if you want to go on the blog and look for that at michellelesley.com, you can look for that. But you have to want it. I mean, I can't wave a wand and you'll magically want to do it enough to get up in the morning and do it. So, Amy, any thoughts?
Yeah, I always thought that it would be a good thing to have, if you're married, to have your spouse or somebody close in your family help you with that. So that, you know, did you do your Bible reading today? Or I help my daughter with that. She's in Japan, and she goes to a church there where she's just beginning to really understand what they're actually saying in Japanese. But we talk about that, and we urge each other on. And another thing is the how. And I think a lot of people think that there is one formula that they have to stick to. If they've been taught you have to read a chapter a day, or you have to read from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Psalms every single day, maybe not. You know, maybe you're reading along in Scripture and the Holy Spirit just really, you know, those times when it just pops right out at you, and it's you're reading it in a whole different way, and you know it's the Holy Spirit showing you a truth. It really helps you just stop. Just stop and don't feel like you have to rush on to the next thing. Focus on that Scripture and just meditate on God's Word right there. You don't have to go any further if you don't want to, if this is speaking loudly to you. And again, Scripture speaks, you know, you're not hearing voices. So that's one thing. And another tip that I have too is to listen to it audibly. I love Bible apps. I've got quite a few of them on my phone that play, you know, God's Word, just strictly Bible speaking. And as technology has improved, I've realized that I can cast my phone up onto my television and my subwoofer speaker, and now I'm hearing God's Word in my living room as I'm going around cleaning. So there's all sorts of way to get Scripture in, right? And just dwell on the richness of God's truth. It's a beautiful thing when you can do that. And I would just say, don't let time go by, because it'll feel horrible when you do. So stick with the Word, and it's a beautiful thing. You'll grow.
Right. If you miss a day of Bible study, it's okay. You're not the world's worst sinner or anything like that. Just if you fall off that horse, get back up on that horse the next day. Because Amy's right. The longer that you stay away from it, and this is my experience too, the longer that you stay away from studying your Bible, the harder it's going to be to get back to it. So,
yeah.
All right. Well, we've got one more question that's written down here. And then I really want to get to, Amy, that first question that was turned in from social media, because we had two people ask that question. So here is our last written question from our audience. It says, is there a place in the Bible that says if you can't obey man's law, you can't obey God's law? I'm having problems finding the exact terminology. I can find some similar ideas, but I think she's maybe having some trouble finding that in Scripture. And Amy, maybe you can think about this or Google this while I'm answering.
Sure.
But the only the only two passages that I can think of that are kind of related to that, I can't think of anything that says that exactly, but is the two that I can think of are Romans, I I want to say 13:1, where it talks about that we're supposed to obey our earthly authorities. It doesn't say anything about if you can't do that, then you can't obey God's law. But it does say that God puts those people in their places of authority, in their positions of authority, and that, and I forgive me, I don't have it in front of me, but it does say that if you disobey them, then you are, I forget what the exact wording is, but rebelling against what God has set in place. So that's one that I thought of. I gotta quit doing that.
That's the one that I found too, Michelle, Romans 13, and I know there's might be a couple of others, but it says in context, submission to the authorities, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. And what it doesn't say is follow people who are telling you to do something against God's word. And so there is something that, that's the caveat right there, is that you don't want to be doing something that goes against what God has said.
Right. And that one, I do happen to know the reference on. That's Acts 5, where the apostles have been commanded by, I think it's the chief priests and people like that, not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they say, we must obey God rather than men.
Yeah.
That's a really good passage to read in a situation like that. And then the other, only other verse that I can think of off the top of my head, I think it's somewhere in 1 John, where it says that if you do not love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? And so that's kind of related, but it's not exactly the same thing. So I don't really know of a specific passage that specifically says if you can't obey man's law, you can't obey God's law. So Amy, do you have anything else to add on that?
No, and I think that it's good to keep in mind that God appoints people who aren't necessarily Bible-believing Christians, as we know. God appoints people to government positions who may hate God, but the laws are there for a reason. And so what we don't want to do is give way to lawlessness.
Right. Okay, so this is going to be our last question because we're coming up on 45 minutes here. So we are the podcast for the ADD woman. So we don't usually go an hour or two. We usually go about 20 minutes or so. So this is going to be our last question. All right. We did have two different people ask this question, so we're going to go ahead and address it. I listened to your Halloween episode. Can you please explain why it's okay to participate in non-sinful parts of Halloween, like handing out tracts to trick-or-treaters, or if your church does a trunk-or-treat type of thing or anything like that? Why is it okay to participate in the non-sinful parts of Halloween like that, but it's not okay to do yoga because they both have pagan origins? So my answer to that, and Amy, you can come in here and whenever you're ready, but my answer to that would be that the people who ask these questions, your comparison is off. We would say that doing yoga would correspond to participating in the sinful parts of Halloween, for example, celebrating death, devil worship rituals, things like that, because yoga is a Hindu worship practice, and it is intrinsically sinful because of that. And the sinful parts of Halloween are intrinsically sinful because they are celebrating death and evil and all manner of anti-biblical things. So the right correlation would be handing out tracts to trick-or-treaters or doing a church fair or something like that, comparing that to non-yoga stretching exercises or lifting weights at the gym. That would be the, kind of like when you take the ACT and it says this is to this as that is to that, that would be the correct correlation right there. So we would not equate those two things. Also, the non-sinful aspects of Halloween, like doing evangelism during trick-or-treat and things like that, or even, you know, just your child dressing up like a clown and going around to the neighbors' houses and asking for candy, that's not, you know, that's far enough removed, hundreds, thousands of years from its pagan origins, that nobody even makes that connection anymore.
Right.
But yoga is still a pagan worship ritual today, and you will have Hindus tell you that it is a pagan worship ritual of their religion. So that's how I would answer that question. Any thoughts, Amy?
I've been writing about yoga for a long time, Michelle, and I was pretty amazed. About 10 years ago, I actually had a Swami come on my website and leave a comment about my yoga article that I had there, and he was saying that, you know, he laughs when people in America do yoga because they're doing the very thing that his religion is based upon. And so he was a yogi master, and he said, I don't understand how people are taking the things that I do to honor, you know, the God within me, is how what namaste means, and applying it to just exercise. And two things to keep in mind is neither Halloween nor yoga are mentioned in scripture. I mean, those words aren't. But yes, Halloween does come from what the Druids did, you know, years ago, and we could post our program that we did in the show notes. But the act of giving out candy, you may want to give out tracts, or if you're trick-or-treating with your little ones, bring trick-or-treat tracts to give out to people and say, you know, we just wanted you to have this and thank you and that kind of thing. So there's really nothing wrong with the candy aspect of it. Yoga, on the other hand, again, that is a very different religion. It's not just exercise, as much as some people want to say, oh, it's just exercise. Actually, it isn't. You're actually yoking yourself to peg gods, and the concept is forbidden. And you can look that up in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 18 is a really good one for that. And that says, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the other religions there. So, yes, our bodies were created to be a living sacrifice and holy and pleasing to God. And so there is no other way. And you might want to realize that Om and Namaste, you know, some classes that you might take when you go to a yoga class will be bookended by somebody saying Om, and then everybody says it together. This mantra is a kind of a sacred chanting syllable, considered to be one of the sounds of the universe. And so if you think about the New Age, following your last Om of the class, the teacher may give the command salutation Namaste, which means I bow to the God in you. And when you say it back, you say, I bow to the God in you, which is New Age. It has nothing to do with Christianity at all. And so, you know, there are different types of yoga. There's different postures that typically are used in yoga classes as worshiping different Hindu gods, if you really want to know the truth. So there are a number of reasons that you don't want to have anything to do with yoga. You're practicing a different religion, and the Lord says flee from that. So I take him at his word.
That's right. And just like we were talking about before, God's word is our authority. So
yeah.
if you know, if God says, you know how you tell your children, because I said so, well, God really has the right to say so.
Yes.
To say that. So so God's word is our authority, and we need to obey it, even if we really like yoga or something like that. So well, I think that's going to wrap it up for this live recorded episode of A Word Fitly Spoken.
Thank you so much. I'm just, I wish I could be there in person with y'all. And great questions. Thank you for asking them. Don't forget to head on over to awordfitlyspoken.life. That is our website. And you'll find all sorts of resources on there, podcasts. And if you follow us on social media, you can find all the different links there. If you feel so inclined, you can support us through Patreon or PayPal. So we'd appreciate that.
Yes, and thank you for your faithful listenership. Thank you to our audience for your questions and for listening so attentively. Thank you for your prayers and your support. And until next time, walk worthy.